We turn in God's Word this morning to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, we read the first 38 verses. The account, the inspired account of Jesus' judgment before Pontius Pilate. Luke 23, hear the word of God. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. We turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, page 9. Page 9, the Catechism is explaining on the basis of Scripture what we believe. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed. In the section now on what we believe concerning the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, and the Son of Man who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And now, Lord's Day 15, what He does and what He did. He suffered. "What dost thou understand by the words 'He suffered'? That He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in soul and body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by His passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That He, being innocent, and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God." Listen, listen, people of God, with your ears not only, but with your heart. You are called to listen to the words of Scripture, the words of this sermon, as a means through which God speaks. Listen by faith. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Listen to God's judgment. Listen to God's judgment of Christ. Listen to God's judgment of Christ as the sinner, as the one worthy of punishment. Listen to God judging His own Son with that verdict of guilty. Listen to God judging His own Son with a sentence of crucifixion, so that you might listen also to God's judgment of you. Who now receives what ought to have been Christ's judgment, that you are righteous, and that you are worthy of eternal life. I remind you, beloved, the preaching of the gospel is God's mean of declaring you, God's means is declaring you righteous. Listen, it's extremely important that you listen to God speaking those powerful words to you. The focus of the Catechism and the Apostles' Creed is on Christ's judgment and suffering that judgment under Pontius Pilate. Because it was under Pontius Pilate's authority, under his allowance, under his governance, under his judgment that Christ suffered. Under Pontius Pilate, we confess. And we might ask, why in a creed like the Apostles' Creed that tries to be brief, tries to consolidate the essential parts of the Christian faith, to be brief, why does it decide to mention the name Pontius Pilate? Why do all four Gospels, not just Luke that we read here, why do all four Gospels bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate and then have us dwell on this scenario under Pontius Pilate? There's much made about Pilate. Why does the creed and does God's word make us dwell on him as the judge? I tell you this morning that it's more than to merely indicate the specific period of time in which Jesus was crucified. Yes, that's part of it, but it's much more than that. The judgment of Pilate, you see, should be thought of as God's way of judging Jesus as guilty for our sin. Pilate, though evil as he was in all of his acts here, was in the office of judge, a God-appointed judge, through whom God would declare Jesus guilty. So that, as the Catechism explains, he, being innocent, yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Consider this judgment under Pontius Pilate. First, the verdict, which is treason. Second, the sentence, which was crucifixion. And third, the result, which is our justification. God used Pilate to bring the judgment which ought to have come upon us, to be placed upon Christ instead. But that in no way excuses Pontius Pilate for what he did. Pilate was wicked, and we need to consider that first. We see in Pilate the wickedness of the Roman, the Gentile world. We see in Pilate not only the wickedness of his own self and the Gentile world, but we see in Pilate the wickedness of our own sinful nature. Never should we think of someone else's sin, even someone in the Bible, someone else's sin, without being reminded of our own sin. Pilate knew Jesus' personal innocence and Jesus' sinlessness. And yet Pilate's wickedness was not to justly exonerate Jesus, but to condemn him. When those Jewish leaders came to Pilate with all these accusations, all sorts of accusations, Pilate knew that those accusations had no merit. He knew they were false accusations. Listen to those accusations again. Listen. Verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, meaning going about the Roman Empire, turning the hearts of the people to him, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Don't pay your taxes to the rightful emperor. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. All three of those supposed evidences summed up the accusation that these people were bringing against Jesus. Treason, insurrection, treachery. This man is seeking to usurp the throne of Caesar. Treason. And Pilate knew with those accusations that those Jews must have had something up their sleeve, as we say today. He knew that because these Jews, before this case, had absolutely no problem with treason. They didn't have a problem with treachery against Caesar. If Jesus had been a true insurrectionist, to put it another way, they would have been supporting him against the Roman government. They would have loved to have someone lead them in a revolution against Caesar and against Pilate and the Roman occupancy. That was the kind of Messiah king they desired and they wanted, and Pilate knew that. In fact, that was the very reason that Pontius Pilate was placed in Jerusalem, you see, in order to control the Jews and to make sure that there was no revolution and rioting. When this accusation came that Jesus was somehow an insurrectionist, somehow guilty of treason, Pilate knew the Jews were not being transparent. They wouldn't have been willing to give up a true usurper of the throne. Matthew in his gospel says, for he knew the reason. He knew for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knew. He wasn't a dumb man. He wasn't stupid. Pilate knew for a fact that the Jews were not telling him the truth because they were envious. They were envious that he had gained the liking of so many people. They were envious that he could preach better than any of them could, for he preached with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. They were envious of the miracles that pointed to his Godhead. Pilate wasn't stupid. He knew the real reason that they had brought Jesus here. They were envious. And he found out another reason. He found out that they had brought him to be tried, convicted, and murdered because they wanted a different kind of king. They wanted a king that would serve their covetous hearts. That's why. Not the kind of king that he claimed to be. And so the first question that Pilate asked Jesus was, art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? That's verse 3. Pilate got right to the point. Not are you a king trying to replace Caesar, but are you king of the Jews? And John gives a longer conversation that Pilate has with Jesus, wherein Jesus says, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, John 18:36. And with that, it was confirmed to Pilate's mind that the reason that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus was not because he was trying to usurp Caesar's throne, but because he was trying to be a king that the Jews didn't want. They hated. And Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. In three separate occasions at least, Pilate sought to declare Jesus not guilty. I find no fault with him. What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. In fact, the more Pilate spoke to Jesus, the more he was convinced of Jesus' innocence. even afraid of Jesus' innocence. Jesus was composed and silent. That wasn't the behavior of someone with a guilty conscience. Mark 15:5, Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Matthew 27 speaks of Pilate's own wife in her superstition having a dream. "I've suffered many things this day in a dream," she tells Pilate. "Have thou nothing to do with that just or righteous man?" And Pilate trembles. He trembles most of all, especially when the Jews are transparent for the first time. John 19, verse 7. "He made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, for he knew in his conscience that this was not just an innocent man, but the Son of God. And yet this was Pilate's wickedness. As convinced as he was of Jesus' innocence, as convinced as he was that Jesus was the king of the Jews, of a different kind than one that would take the throne of Caesar, as convinced as he was that this was a divine person, he condemned Jesus. Why? The same reason you would. The same reason you would have condemned Jesus. And I would have condemned Jesus. And the Jews condemned Jesus. The same reason. To exalt myself as king. Sin is exceedingly selfish. Sin is to exalt myself and to promote myself and do what feels right for self rather than what is right before God, my king. Sin is to say, I am the ruler and I'm going to do what is for my good. And so Pilate saw the thronging, loud crowd, the Jewish people about, ready to riot, the threatening looks of men around him, crying, "Crucify him, and if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend, for whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And undergirding, behind this was a threat. The people were saying this to Pilate, "Pilate, if you let this man go, we will create a stink. If you let this man go, we will cause an uproar. We will complain to Caesar. We will ruin your reputation as someone who is guilty of treason because you will not support Caesar and rather will support this insurrectionist. We will make sure that it is known abroad that you are no friend of Caesar. And you will lose your job. And you may lose your life." And so, what did Pilate do? What he knew was right, or what was selfish? Well, for a while, he tried to evade the responsibility of making a decision. He said, "Look, you Jews can do with him what you want." And then he sent him to Herod. Let Herod condemn him. Herod sent him back. He said, I'll punish him with whippings, and then I'll let him go." And the Jews insisted, "No, we want blood." His blood be upon us. And finally, Pilate held up Barabbas, a dangerous criminal. Well, let him go. Or let Jesus go. And they chose Barabbas. And so, swayed by the crowd, and to serve his own kingdom of self, he joined the Jewish people, the church back then, to do what their selfishness wanted. He washed his hands, though of course that washing did not cleanse him of the blood of Jesus. And he declared the verdict: guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of treason. That's verse 2, remember. That was the accusation brought against Jesus. Treason. That was legally imputed to Jesus. That's confirmed not only with the charges the Jews brought against him, but also that verdict nailed above his head on the cross, the superscription, as we call it. That superscription was to indicate his crime. He's guilty of treason because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But you know what's so significant about that verdict, don't you? You know, don't you, what is so shocking, so stunning, so ironic about that verdict, don't you? Not only that Jesus was the king, and he was above Caesar, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what's so stunning and ironic is this: the people who brought the charge of treason and condemned this man for treason were the very ones who were guilty of treason. They were taking the King of Angels, the ruler of heaven and earth, the eternal Son of God, the rightful King who existed before Caesar and would exist after Caesar. And they were nailing him to the cross. What was more wicked than anything else Pilate did was joining ranks with Herod and joining ranks with the people to commit treason against the King of Kings himself. How? By exalting himself above the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pilate and the people did that. Above the Son of God, they exalted themselves to commit the highest treason possible. Their accusation of treason was to do just that. And people of God, don't wash your hands of this like Pilate did, as though you are innocent. Don't think you escape and we escape this. When you and I decide to serve the kingdom of self day by day, when we say, no, I want to do what I want to do, I don't care what my wife, what my husband thinks, I'm going to do it because I am rightful Lord. In our hearts we may say this, even though we don't say it outwardly. When we exalt ourselves, brother, against our brother, we exalt ourselves, sister, against our sister, that's not merely terrible selfishness, you see. It's treason. That's how bad our sin is. It is sedition. Every sin of selfishness is to say, as Pilate said, I know that Jesus is the King. And He is the Lord, the very Son of God and innocent. But I want to be King. And I will sin, therefore, against Him. Against His grace, provoke Him to His face. Sin is to say, I don't want to crucify myself in this situation. I want to crucify Him. And yet Pontius Pilate, as he did this with the sinful nature that we have, did this also in another capacity. He did it in the position of judge, as the God-appointed judge. He was a Roman governor. The Gospel of John makes this clear in chapter 19, verse 13, that Pilate did this in his official capacity. We read, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and he, that is Pilate, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha." And those details are meant to say Pilate got in his judgment seat, in his courtroom, to make this official. His official declaration was not just Pontius Pilate's declaration. Guilty of treason. But it was Pilate saying, Caesar himself and the entire Roman Empire declares you, Jesus, guilty of treason. That's your verdict. What more? Pilate was saying, in his official capacity, God declares you guilty of treason. Pilate told Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 11, I have authority or power to crucify thee. I have power to release thee. And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. No, Pilate, you don't stand there in that position yourself. God is the one who has placed you there. You are His servant. The authority with which you declare me guilty is the very authority of God. That's how Jesus heard it. As Pilate spoke his official declaration or verdict, Jesus heard it as God saying, you are guilty of the treason that my people are guilty of. But Pilate didn't merely declare a verdict as part of any judgment. The judge declares a sentence. Luke 23, 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Guilty of treason, that was the verdict and the sentence. Worthy of crucifixion, that's what they wanted. That's what they will have. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. Crucifixion was for criminals who were malefactors, criminals like this Barabbas guy, criminals like the two that hung on either side of Jesus later on. They had committed acts of clear insurrection or treason against Caesar. They had murdered. They had done real works to gather the people in a riot against the Roman Empire. This is what they did to malefactors. Having nailed two long planks of wood together, in a cross. The Roman soldiers would place that cross upon the ground. And they would take the body of that malefactor and press him upon that cross, stripped of all his clothes to suffer the shame of nakedness. He would then be fastened to that tree by nails that pierced his hands and entered into the wood, and sometimes into his feet also, and into the wood. Together the soldiers would stand up that cross and put it into the ground in a hole that they had previously prepared, so that as that malefactor hung upon the cross, the gravity would pull down upon his frame, forcing that man to hold himself up merely to take a breath. And as he tired, as he was exhausted more and more, the crucifixion would cause him to be unable to hold himself up and breathe, and he would die, not only from the bleeding and the hurt and the pain, but from the suffocation. And being in that public place at the entrance of a city where that cross often stood, many passers-by would see the gory sight and read the crime, often treason, posted upon that superscription. They would see the nakedness, they would see the blood, they would hear the cries of anguish. And the entire spectacle was meant to declare to the world, this is what treason deserves. This is what treason deserves. But more than a grisly, torturous, shameful death, the cross was a symbol of curse. Well, the world saw it as a curse, but more, God's word says it is the curse of God. Deuteronomy 21, 23, for he that is hanged is cursed of God. Galatians 3, 13 brings up that same passage in Deuteronomy. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It was a symbol of God's curse. But it was not just a symbol. The symbol pointed to a reality that was taking place at the cross. Something symbolized, I remind you, is not always a reality. Go back to that symbol of Pilate washing his hands with water, a symbol of cleansing the blood off his hands. I'm not guilty, Pilate claimed. But that symbol did not point to any reality. He was guilty, the same crime as the other people who wanted him crucified. For Jesus, however, this symbol was real. When he hung on the cross as a malefactor, not only was it symbolized to the world that he was cursed, but God cursed him. God was cursing him. And a curse is a word spoken, a word that Jesus heard in his heart. A word spoken that called down from heaven and from the holiness of God, wrath. I curse you, that's your sentence, God was saying. Your verdict is guilty of treason, and your sentence is I curse you. And curses, human curses, are often ineffective. Oh, they hurt. Don't hear me minimizing curses, young person. They hurt. But they don't really do what you say, I go to hell. It doesn't accomplish what you want. You can't send someone to hell. But when God speaks a curse, He accomplishes His word. When He said, let there be light, remember, He filled the world with light. And when He said, let my son be cursed, He filled the world with darkness. And He poured into the soul of His own son wrath of hell, which you cannot imagine. He suffered in body and soul, as the Catechism says, the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. The verdict that God the judge spoke through Pontius Pilate, guilty of high treason, and the sentence worthy of the accursed death of the cross. And beloved, because you are beloved, that condemnation means our justification. What took place under Pontius Pilate was something that theologians call the great exchange. The great exchange. Because the verdict and the sentence was exchanged. The verdict, guilty of high treason, and the sentence, worthy of the curse of God on the cross, was placed on the one that did not deserve it. And the verdict that he deserved, the judgment that he deserved himself, is placed on us. It's pictured by what happened between Barabbas and Jesus. The Bible gives us that illustration. Luke 23, 24 and 25, Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they required, and he released. In the same verses, he released unto them him, that is Barabbas, that for sedition means treason and murder, was cast into prison. Jesus is declared guilty. Barabbas is declared innocent. Jesus is cursed and hung on the cross, and Barabbas is let go, allowed to live. Unjust, you say, and you would be right, according to that earthly courtroom. Pilate was unjust. It was injustice on this earth. It should have been the other way around. But that illustrates what is true for us. It should be the other way around. You and I should be declared guilty of high treason and hung on the cross, cursed of God. But we receive what was pictured in Barabbas, something far better than Barabbas, in God's courtroom. Today, if you are listening with not just your ears, but with your heart, you may hear through faith what God in His courtroom says about you, Barabbases. As an ambassador of the King, and by the authority that Jesus has given me, I call you fellow criminals and insurrectionists but with your selfishness has exalted yourself as king above God and above the King of Kings. I declare his judgment of you. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him, in her. That's what Pilate knew. That's what Pilate repeated to the Jews. I don't find any God says to you in Christ. I find no fault. Not guilty, not just that. Righteous. And your conscience may clamor day by day with all the sins that arise in your heart. Guilty, gross sinner, awful infidelity, terrible wife, terrible husband, not a father, not a mother as you ought to be. And your conscience may clamor, lustful person, how could you do such a thing? And others who say they love you may join the throng of witnesses to judge you, to judge you. You're a sinner, too great of one to be saved. And the voices in your head echo and join with Satan's voice, the accuser. You're too guilty to be saved. And I say to you, above all those voices, God, the judge, against every judge on this earth, says to you who have faith, I find no fault in you. In my courtroom, you are innocent now and forever. On judgment day too, for Jesus' sake alone, that's my verdict. And may no one contradict it. And the sentence, not cursed, not the cross, not hell, rather, you're blessed with eternal life. Yes, your life may seem full of suffering. Darkness you may experience at times. Curses and false accusations and judgments of others may be railed against you now and in the last days. But by faith you may hear God say to you, if you ever find yourself before the courtroom of someone else, God always says to you, righteous and worthy of eternal life. Worthy of eternal life. There's peace between you and God. Never will he turn his face against you. Never is the cross that you may have to bear on this earth, the cross of the curse which Jesus bore for you. For what Jesus has done is sufficient for all your sins. Because of Christ's condemnation under Pontius Pilate, no condemnation comes upon you. May God give you faith, a true, active, real faith, that you may know this gospel of God the just but gracious judge of you. Amen. O God, be thou my judge, O righteous Lord. As judge, thou art not only more righteous than any earthly judge, as we have seen this morning, but thou art more gracious than every man and woman who may judge us. We praise thee that in Jesus Christ, thy judgment of us is that of innocence, perfect righteousness in Christ, and worthy of eternal blessedness in life. What a salvation. What a justification. Give us faith. A faith that never, never looks away from Christ. Always looks away from our own works, though we promise we want to do them in thanks. But give us a faith that always looks to the works of Jesus Christ, finished in His life and on the cross for us, so that as we look to Christ, our righteousness, we may also have ears ever to hear thy voice of a gracious and merciful judgment of us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.